chapter 30. Isaiah 30. I don't see my buddy Scott. I don't know if I can do this without Scott here. I'm gonna try. He's on duty tonight. And they've been getting hit hard lately. But so far we've been really blessed, because in 4 years he's probably only had to miss a couple times. He's gotten called out a few times, but generally he's here. All right. Remember, chapters 28 to 31 contain five woes. 28:1, 29:1, and 15. Here in chapter 30, verse number 1, and chapter 31, verse 1. And then there's another woe in 33:1 that's not really a part of this unit, but it is another woe. Not only are these woes of judgment, but also along with these woes of judgment are promises of restoration and glory. And Isaiah wants the rulers of Judah to stop trusting alliances with other nations. And in this particular chapter, it's Egypt that Judah is trying to align with, specifically Jerusalem. And instead of trusting nations and alliances, to begin to trust God. And I think that'd be a good idea for our nation, to start trusting God. Doesn't matter how powerful our military is, if God desires to use another nation to chasten us, there's no military that's going to stop it. And the way it's looking, China looks like it's falling into that place of being the one that God might use to chasten us. We already saw, according to Wiersbe's outline, number one, the Lord warns Jerusalem. That was chapter 28. Secondly, the Lord humbles Jerusalem. That was chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. The last time we also saw, number 3, the Lord appeals to Jerusalem, chapter 29, verses 15 through 24. And tonight we're going to look at, this is all of chapter 30, verses 1 through 33. Number 4, the Lord rebukes Jerusalem. The Lord rebukes Jerusalem. So we'll split this up into, you got 8 times 4 is 32, right? So let's have two people, let's start out by having two people read 8 verses each. And then we'll teach through that, and then we'll read more. Who'll read the first 8? Rhonda? Second 8. Riley. Aww. All right, you go ahead. You guys just follow one another and read all 16 verses, okay?
Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. You take counsel, but not of me. You devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, but to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. Trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Kings. They were all ashamed of the people who could not benefit them, or be helped or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden against the beast of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lion, lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, that they will carry their riches on their backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem-Jabeth. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, blind children who will not hear the law of the Lord.
You say to the Caesars, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth. Prophesy deceit. Get out of the way.
Would you read one more? Because this section goes through verse 17, so just add one more to it, okay?
1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five, you shall flee, till you are left as a pool on top of a mountain, as a banner on your head.
All right, thank you. Thank you both. All right, so in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 30, we find, number one, God rebukes Judah's rebellion. God rebukes Judah's rebellion. Now, Isaiah has dealt with this from the very beginning of the book. As a matter of fact, by way of reminder, look at chapter 1, the very first chapter, the second verse. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Of course, God had expected his people to be a blessing to other nations. Instead, he calls on other nations to look at their shame. And then verse number 20 of chapter 1, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then verse number 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts or bribes, followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. And not only did he speak about it then, and he's speaking about it now in chapter 30, but it's going to continue. If you look at chapter 63, verse number 10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. And then one more, chapter 65, verse number 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. So they had turned away from God. Now I want you to think for a moment of some of Israel's past leaders and the difference between the leadership that's described here by Isaiah, what was going on in Jerusalem and Judea compared to what was in the past. For instance, in Numbers chapter 27, one of Israel's great leaders, of course, who was their first great leader, deliverer? Who was he? Moses. Chapter Numbers 27, verse number 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So the leaders of Isaiah's day, for the most part, had turned away from God, did not seek his counsel, did not ask for his wisdom. They were going to do it their way, even if it was wrong, and it was certainly going to end in defeat. Moses was not like that at all. Joshua, who came, of course, after Moses, in Joshua chapter 9 and verse number 14. And the men took of their victuals, their food, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them, and let them live in the prince, etc., etc. So Joshua was a leader that understood. They didn't ask counsel, but Joshua was one who did ask counsel of the Lord. What about David? Bless you. First Samuel, chapter 30. First Samuel 30, verses 7 and 8. David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David sought the Lord, didn't he? One more, Jehoshaphat. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, verse number 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So he didn't just decide on his own. He said, we need to find a man of God so we can figure out what God wants us to do. Quite a difference. Quite a difference. And when we think of the history of our nation, the founders sought the Lord. Many of them sought the wisdom of God, the direction of God. They had prayer meetings. They knew that if this nation was going to be founded and be successful, God would have to be in it. And today, furthest thing from 99% of our leaders is God. Very sad. Just like back in Isaiah's day, the leaders did not seek the will of God, so today most leaders do not seek the will of God. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say most that claim to know Christ do not even ponder the will of God. They just live. Just live as though God was dead. All right, so going back to chapter 30, starts out with a woe again. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Now, Hezekiah the king, his advisors said to him, turn to the Egyptians. Don't turn to God. Hezekiah was a godly king. They should turn to the Egyptians. In verse 2, they walk to go down into Egypt, have not asked at my mouth. God said, you know what? They're going to go down to Egypt. They're going to try to make an alliance with them. They think they're going to get help from Egypt. Egypt's not going to help them. I won't allow it. And so God said, they didn't even bother to consult me. And he went on to say, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow. The shadow, of course, is something that's not real. When we cast a shadow, you can't grab it, you can't touch it, you can't do anything with it. It's a shadow. And so the shadow of Egypt demonstrated their weakness. Assyria had already defeated them. And they're going to come to Judah's aid to defeat Assyria? Really? They were all ashamed. And the old King James says that could not profit. New King James says benefit them. By the way, verse 4, its princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. Judah's emissaries had penetrated from Zoan in the northeast of Egypt to Hanes, 50 miles south of Memphis. According to the way they have it, the pronunciation here in my Bible, it's Hanes. We would say Hanes. All right. In verses 6 and 7, Isaiah gives a burden or an oracle, a word from God, talking about a caravan that was heading to Egypt with all kinds of goodies in it. They were going to try to buy their way to getting some help from a nation that couldn't help them. Kind of reminds me of our nation. We give away and give away. You know, if we send billions to Iran, then they'll be our buddies. Ask Obama. That's what he thought. Yeah, we'll give them billions of dollars. Now, I know it was money that was frozen that really belonged to them to start with. But what do you think they're going to do with extra billions? They're not going to buy Sunday school material. They're going to do everything they can to destroy Israel and everything they can to work against us every step of the way. Well, this caravan, we're heading to Egypt with stuff to try to buy their help. And God said, you know, that's really vain. The burden or the oracle of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. So Isaiah pictured a caravan loaded with goodies going to Egypt through rugged and dangerous territory, having lions and vipers and fiery flying serpents. What is that? What does it say in the New King James? Huh? Whoa. Wonder if Harry Potter was around. I never watched Harry Potter movie, but I heard a lot about him. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels. I heard the New King James says humps, right? To a people that shall not profit them. So God said, look, you're going to carry all this stuff to Egypt. You're going to go through very dangerous territory, treacherous lands, and you think they're going to help you, but it's vanity. There is no profit in picking a nation that's already been defeated. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. In other words, they can't help. And to no purpose, therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. And that name in the New King James, that's basically what it means. Rahab's another name for Egypt in parts of the Bible. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. My goozler is dry. But basically it means empty. It means idle. Sitting still. Not really accomplishing anything. So basically, they're not going to do any good for Judah. And yet still, they trusted them, the Egyptians, more than God. Then, tragically, verses 8 through 11, they rejected the word of God. And God said, Isaiah, I want you to make a sign. And I want you to carry that sign like a placard. I want you to carry it, I want you to wear it or carry it and display it that says this. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. I want you to walk through the streets of Jerusalem carrying that sign. Can you imagine? The leaders weren't too happy, obviously. But instead of saying, you know what, Isaiah's got a point. We're not listening very well to what God is saying through our prophet. Maybe we should repent and get right with God and start listening to God. Instead, what they wanted is they wanted to hear pleasant words. It's kind of like what the New Testament says about preachers. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for the time shall come when they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means they want to hear what they want to hear, and they want the preacher not to say what needs to be said, but say what they want to hear so they can feel good in their sin. That's what a lot of preachers do now in these play churches. They tell people what they want to hear because they're scared to death someone might leave the church, and if someone leaves the church, then the offering goes down. And my, isn't that a horrible thing? So compromise the word of God. Don't tell the truth. Tell folks what they want to hear so they keep coming. But then they die and go to hell. That's really being a great preacher, isn't it? There's more of that going on than you could ever imagine. And there's no way, as long as God gives me breath in these old bones, and they are old, I will never compromise the word of God for anybody. If people hate me, they hate me. If they kill me, they kill me. As long as they don't eat me, because they'll be sorry if they do. Bill, what do you got?
I was just saying what you just said. They wanted their ears to.
Yeah. And it's the same today. It's the same way today. You get a preacher today that stands up in society and says it like it needs to be said. And they're racist, hate mongers, blah, blah, blah. You know the whole storyline. No one wants to hear the truth. Because sometimes the truth, you know, that saying is true. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't want to hear it because it hurts. And then we have to face it and we have to acknowledge maybe we might be wrong. Imagine that. No, you don't have any friends. You're Queens. You're a single off. You don't have any friends. Go ahead. What, Becca?
She and her family, they go to church regularly every Sunday morning and Sunday night. But I don't think she's saved. But I mean, she cusses like a sailor, drinks like a fish. I mean, in every way possible, everything Christians should not do, she does. But she goes every Sunday and every Sunday night, and she just loves it. She loves her pastor's sermons and just loves going. And I just think that tells you what kind of content she's getting at church. If she can go and feel so comfortable every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, something is at some point is bound to bother her.
You would think.
She's preaching, I would think.
Yeah.
So I just, you know, you were talking about people wanting their ears tickled. She's obviously getting what she wants to hear.
That's true. Very sad, but very true. So he carried the sign around Jerusalem. Leaders said, hey, we don't want to hear that. We want pleasant words. We want to know how good we are. And then verses 12 through 14 reminds the people that their bad decisions would cause dire consequences. I'm not going to read through. Well, let me read. Look at verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. That's what the sign was supposed to say. And then would say to the seers or the prophets, see not, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth. I like it. Smooth things. Huh? Smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So they demanded that Isaiah change his message. And you know he was going to do that, right? Fat chance. Then verses 12 through 14, the consequences of these horrible decisions, and that is by not hearing the prophet. And so instead they would hear God's judgment. And Isaiah gives two comparisons that picture the sudden disaster coming to the rebels. Look at 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, talking specifically about the instruction of Isaiah, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall. So the first comparison or picture is that of a high wall that collapses very suddenly, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And then the next one is, he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is a clay jar that was dropped suddenly and shatters into a million pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. And then verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. So God, in the midst of all this, offered salvation and strength and a place of rest to the rebels, and they rejected his offer. Can you imagine rejecting an offer like this when you're guilty of the sins they were guilty of, and yet they refused what God had offered them? All they had to do was repent, put their faith and trust in God, rest in him, put their confidence in him, and he would go before them. He'd prepare the way. He would win the victory for them. But no, they didn't want to do that. And then verses 16 and 17 talks about Egypt's horses. But he said, no, for we will flee upon horses. When We see we're in danger. We'll just jump on these nice horses we got from Egypt. We'll take off. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. And so they were going to trust Egypt's horses and not the Lord, but no horse could deliver them from God-appointed oppressors. When God had appointed another nation to punish Judah or to punish Israel, there was no one could deliver them. No one. It's going to be the same for us. When God finally says, you know what, enough's enough, and he chooses other nations or whatever to oppress us, he may use parts of our own nation. Maybe he'll use the commie Democrats to oppress the Christians. I don't know. But I would not be surprised if China wouldn't be the nation that God would use to oppress us. I mean, look what they could do right now. They make about everything we need. All they got to do is say, you know what, we're not making your junk anymore. Those chips that we need for everything come from China. All they got to do is say, we're not sending any more chips. And so you're not going to be able to use it. Nothing will work without them. Yes, sir. I don't mean potato chips, by the way. That'd be bad enough. No more Lay's? I mean, come on. Really? Go ahead.
A guy told me, he said Ford Motor Company has literally tens of thousands of brand new vehicles sitting, waiting for the chips in China.
I believe it. I've heard that from, and everything. I mean, everything has computer chips in it now, right? Television, I mean, everything has these little computer chips. So, and of course, they're buying our land like crazy, our businesses. Yes, sir.
A lot of things people don't realize is that, and this is why it was always, at least while I worked in government contracts, any materials, any components around the computers or any kind of communication device, it was required was to be made in the United States.
Ah.
Because these chips, they found out, when they connected, everybody's connected to the internet now.
Sure.
So they have. Chips have certain circuits in them that will accumulate information about what you're doing, what you're watching. In fact, they can even turn on the little camera.
That's true.
And watch you. But it's all being fed right back through Zoom and through TikTok.
So you want to make sure that you always have a smile on your face.
Yeah. It's all going right back to China.
Oh, yeah. What a world, huh? So Egypt's horses didn't allow them to flee Assyria's forces. As a matter of fact, look at verse 17. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke or the threat of one. One enemy soldier caused 1,000 from Jerusalem and Judah to flee. I think that's a little bit of humiliation involved there. Wouldn't you think that would humiliate a nation when you would have one enemy causing 1,000? To flee, but that's what happened. So what would be their only hope? Their only hope would be to repent and turn to the Lord and rest in him by faith. Look back at verse 15 one more time. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Look back at chapter 8. Spattered throughout the book, God had Isaiah remind his people, listen, you can turn back to me. There's time. You can turn back to me. How many times has God said that to America in various things that have happened in our nation? For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in reason, and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, in all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And then chapter 26, verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So trusting in the Lord, of course, brings peace to the saved. And then one more, chapter 28, verse number 12. There are others, of course, we could look at. 28:12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So in very simple language, God offered relief from the oppressors, but they wouldn't listen. They would not listen. And then Isaiah speaks of restoration. Beginning with verse 18, if someone would read 18 through 26. 18 through 26. Doctor, go ahead.
And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as the menstruator is called. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound.
All right, thank you. So in verse number 18, Judah would not wait upon the Lord to deliver them. And I have some other passages written down here. We don't have the time to look at them, but let me give them to you. If you want to write them down, you can. Chapter 25, verse 9. Chapter 26, verse 8. Chapter 33, verse 2. Compare that with chapter 30, verse 15. But even though they would not wait on the Lord to deliver them, the Lord in his mercy said, I will wait to be gracious to them. It doesn't mean that God said, look, you guys are getting away with what you're doing wrong. But I want you to know I am willing to forgive and to cleanse. So he offers compassion. A lot of times we hear people, when they talk about the Old Testament, it's like God was this cruel meanie that killed nations. But over and over again, we read in all of the different books of prophecy, books of the prophets, whether it be the major or the minor prophets, 17 different men, or 17 different books, I should say, most of them have all kinds of mercy and compassion mixed in and grace, giving Israel and Judah an opportunity to repent. And God certainly has shown us his patience, hasn't he? I mean, what would we, if we were God and we had the power he has, would you put up with what's going on now? Man, it'd be heads rolling. I'd be striking people dead left and right. I'd be like a ninja preacher, zapping people. Seriously. Biden, you're done. Gone. AOC, ha ha ha, gone. I mean, on and on. Are you kidding? Schumer! Bye-bye. Pelosi. Oh, Pelosi, look, she's a puddle. But I'm not God. Thank the Lord that I'm not. But he's very gracious. He's very patient, much more so than we would ever be. And then in this section, we find that the kingdom as Israel would be restored to their land and enjoy the blessings of the land. Verse 19 says they will be liberated prisoners as a result of God's grace. Jerusalem survives as the center of Judah. Ezekiel 37, 25 and 28, if you want to write that down. Ezekiel 37, this goes next to verse 19. Verses 25 and 28. And then also, I'll read this one, chapter 65 here in Isaiah. And verse number 9, 65, 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And so the restoration of the kingdom. Verse number 20 talks about after the judgment that they will receive because of their rebellion against him, God will open their eyes to the truth of his prophet's message. And then verse 21, the teachers of the people will be close by, and the students will be sensitive to God's prophets. This is during the millennium. You shall defile also the coverings of thy graven images of silver. Verse 22, the Babylonian captivity, certainly got Judah and Israel to give up idolatry, which fulfilled this prophecy. They are not idolatrous people anymore, haven't been since Babylon, before Babylon. Verses 23 through 25 speaks specifically of the millennium. The prophet predicted the redemption of nature. Going along with this would be Romans 8, 19 through 21. Romans 8, 19 through 21 talks about the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain. So we are not alone in receiving the results of the curse, ultimately death. We see creation suffers too, right? When that deer gets hit laying alongside the road and is in pain, that's part of the curse. Animals die, plants die, we die because we sinned against God. The animals didn't, but they pay the price. Verse 25, nations that oppress Israel will one day be gone. There should be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters, and that in the day of the great slaughter, that of course is Armageddon, when the towers fall. And then it talks about the fact that there will be greater intensity of light from natural bodies, which will help people. The light of the moon is going to be like sunlight, and the sun's going to be seven times brighter without burning everybody up, just going to be really, really bright. And of course, the glory of God would be even brighter than that. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of the people, heals the stroke of their wounds. So this greater intensity of light is going to help the people. And then verses 27 to 33, Assyria's promised destruction. Verse 27, the beginning of the verse, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, talking about the sovereign God and Savior, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue as a devouring fire. So the Lord will descend on his enemies quickly, like a storm and a flood. They'll be devastated. Look at verse 28. His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. But the people of Israel, while their enemies are being destroyed, ye shall have a song. How about that? As in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. So the people of Jerusalem will celebrate at one of their feasts. Some commentators think it's Passover. We don't really know. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard and shall show the lighting down of his arm. So Assyria is going to be beaten down, as well as all future enemies, with indignation of his anger, with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down with smoke with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets or tambourines and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. So again, Jerusalem will be celebrating. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And so I think the children of Moab, if I remember right, they're the ones that offered children as a sacrifice to their false gods. This is really pointing to the time, the place of abomination, the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, which the Lord used. It was a trash heap that burned outside of Jerusalem and continued to burn 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, showing the everlasting fires of hell. So Gehenna became synonymous with hell. The Lord used that as an illustration of hell. So, the kingdom, they'll be restored to their land, enjoy the blessings, liberated prisoners, they would begin to listen to God, people would be healed. And then 27 through 33 talks about retribution and how God would destroy Assyria. Questions, comments? You guys have been really quiet today. We had a couple that were willing to share a few good thoughts. Some of you were quite pleasant. You had a smile on your face. No one fell asleep. What more can a preacher ask for? No questions? No comments? All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming. You could have stayed home. The weather was absolutely perfect, but you chose to come to church. What's wrong with you people? All right, Bill, would you dismiss us, please? Good to see you back, by the way.
Thank you. Our great Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can study your word and learn from it. Father, we just pray that we would take what we've heard tonight and use it in our own lives and in our own hearts, that we might be obedient to your will, that we might yield ourselves to you.
Yes,
and
God.
That all that we say and do, that we might honor and glorify your name. And Father, we just pray that we would use this also to be a witness to others as a warning for them that they need to know Jesus as their Savior before it is too late. We just pray, Lord, you give us those opportunities, that you watch over us, give us safe travel home tonight, and bring us back again safely for the next appointed meeting. We ask you your thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe.